Let's get together right now and lift up Billy Graham and what's happening and the message that went out today. And several thousand came forward there in Puerto Rico. And I don't know if you caught the news this evening. I caught it on the way in here tonight that for the first time in the history of mankind ever, Billy Graham taught today on the great I Am, Jesus Christ, going to over 1.7 billion people today. And in these various locations, conversions taking place, and in these locations, people there to disciple them around the world. And just they're trying now, I heard on the news, to get reports back or down into Puerto Rico. And what is today? Today's the 15th. It goes till the 18th. There's been some confusion on when it's going to be broadcast here. I've been told, or I saw in our TV guide, that they're going to do the Southern California broadcast on the 19th. But I've heard various things. Check your local listings concerning when they're going to broadcast for us here. But around the world where the gospel has not been readily available, it is going live around the globe. And you today, in your lifetime, this day, history was made. And Jesus had to be smiling. And we're going to pray right now for the future of this crusade and Billy Graham's health and all that's taking place down there. Father, we come before you. And Lord, I understand that tonight there are churches across the world lifting up the crusade from Puerto Rico with Billy Graham. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you, Lord God, would move in such an awesome way upon your great prophet. Father, that as the message went forward today around the world, the great I Am, Jesus Christ, Lord, you yourself said that this gospel shall be preached to all the world, and then the end shall come. Lord God in heaven, we pray that, Father, you would use all of the instrumentation, all of the technology to your advantage. God, as the information highway has gotten out of hand and around the world, your word has gone forth. And Father, we praise you. We know that it's no accident that in such a technological revolution that we're living in, the very first message around the globe was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the propaganda of the Antichrist, not the propaganda of communism, not the propaganda even of America, not the propaganda of anything, but the first global transmission around the world has been the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And we thank you, God, for allowing us to see it in our time. And Father, we praise you, and Lord, we ask that you would be upon Billy Graham, strengthening him and encouraging him, and Lord, giving him a great night's sleep as he is already in that time zone, asleep, we trust. Jesus, may your angels be standing around him and shielding him. And Father, may you go before the tens of thousands that are there just on the technological front alone in Puerto Rico, manning some 300,000 people doing that work there. God bless your word. And Father, thank you that you have given us life in Jesus Christ. And Father, we are so privileged to be born again and go into heaven by the Spirit of God. And Lord, we thank you for your gospel, that it was not some false gospel that was preached today, but, Lord, the living gospel of Jesus Christ. And, Father, we thank you and we commit the success and, Lord, the fruit of this evangelistic outreach into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Why don't you turn and greet those that are around you? Couple of quick announcements tonight. Those of you who are signed up for Russia, I understand we have some 140 people signed up for this next Russia trip. There will be a mandatory meeting Sunday after service at 1:30 in the afternoon. And if you've signed up and if you're serious about going, you're going to need to be here. Also, Hank Hennegraaff told us when he was here last that they had just got done filming a special segment where ABC News with Peter Jennings had hired CRI to do a special report on what's happening in Christianity in America, some of the strange avenues that it's taken. And we understand that tomorrow night on ABC, Channel 7, at 10 o'clock, you're going to want to tune in. Now, we're hoping that they correctly represent the biblical Christianity and not some of the lunacy that's taking place in the name of Jesus Christ. But that's going to be tomorrow night at 10 o'clock, Channel 7, with Peter Jennings and Hank Hennegraaff. And we look forward to seeing that. Also this, on March 31st to April 1st, at Biola University, there's going to be a seminar called Jesus Under Fire, and that is responding to the reinvention of the historical Jesus. There are people not far from this church in the area of Claremont, the college up there, where there's been some so-called, I think, self-proclaimed theologians have gotten together and they've produced some books and some false data saying that Jesus really didn't say what he said in the Bible. We'll tell you what he said. And their books are being sold, and people are listening up, all, of course, coming into prophetic play. As the end times approach, there'll be false doctrines and people going about, meeting the needs of those tickling ears and all. But anyway, at Biola University, there'll be a special gathering there, and the teaching will be by J.P. Moreland and Michael Wilkins, and they will be addressing the biblical Jesus Christ, something that you're going to want to hear if you've got the time. You're going to need to get the flyer. There will be a table outside right after service tonight, and you're going to want to find out more about this because Christianity is under attack, and things are being watered down, and if you're not careful and if you don't know the Bible, you're going to get eaten up and blown away with these doctrines of demons that are out there parading in the name of Christ. So mark that down and make note of it. And with that, we want you to dive into your Bibles tonight, opening them right now to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 tonight. And I'm very excited about this message. I'm almost as excited as I was about last Sunday's message. Somebody asked me afterwards if I was on drugs last Sunday. No, I was on the Holy Spirit is what happened. And we praise the Lord, man. By the time of third service last week, we had some 27 people accept the Lord. By the end of the services on Sunday. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. And then I tell you, God is moving, not only in Puerto Rico, but yesterday I had the awesome opportunity, I mean awesome, to address the kids at Chino High School, the Cowboys over there. And man, we had the Christian club. They know how to evangelize. What they did was, at about a quarter after 11, there was an announcement made across the school over the intercom that there will be a guest speaker in the Christian club in Mrs. Somebody's room, room 2, I guess it was, and there'll be free pizza to, I think, the first 100 people who came. And so they had free pizza, and so the people started coming in, and it was great. And people were sitting on the floor, and we had 20 minutes to deliver a message. And I know what you're thinking. You can't deliver a message in 20 minutes. And I don't know what happened, but when we got done, 17 people accepted the Lord, including a teacher there at... Isn't that great? So we were excited, and all that, I think, is an announcement that Jesus is coming back soon. Let me tell you, I believe it. I've been waiting since 1977, the day I got saved. It was time for him to come back, you know? But listen, I think he's coming back soon. I'm not going to set any dates, but you better be ready. That's all I'll tell you. Jesus said, be ready and watch, for the hour that you think not, the Son of Man will come. But right now, tonight, we're in Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to be reading in verses 7 to 13. Tonight in Hebrews chapter 8. It says, therefore, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I discarded them, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And in that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The title of tonight's message is called Such a Deal. Why? Because last week in our study, we saw in two places that we have such a high priest. Jesus Christ, the righteous. As we've come through, we've been seeing how Jesus has been not of the priestly order of the Levitical line, because those guys could only serve until the age of 50, and then they had to retire, and not only that, they would die. Jesus was not after the priesthood of Aaron. The Bible says, the book of Hebrews says, that Jesus came according to the priesthood of Melchizedek, who is a priest forever. And Jesus, being our great and high priest, last time we saw, is such a high priest that is fitting for us to have. Why? Because we are such big sinners. Listen, don't be offended by that. Face up to the fact that you are a sinner. And Jesus Christ came to liberate and to set free the sinner. And I hope you understand. You know, we so often, I think almost glibly, say that when we get to heaven, we're just going to realize that we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. You know, do you really believe that? Do you realize that today, the day that you bowed your head and your heart and you said, Jesus, come into my life, I don't care if it was 50 years ago or this week, you were absolutely made righteous and ordained precious by God and acceptable into his heaven just as much as the day you were born again as you are now. We don't grow in to our righteousness. Do you understand that tonight? If you would have accepted the Lord last weekend, or you've accepted the Lord 50 years ago, or if you're Billy Graham himself, you're just as righteous the day you got born again as you are today. Now that goes against our thinking. This legalistic mindset of ours, this performance thinking, gosh, if I only do enough of this, then I'll be acceptable, is bogus. Bogus is Hebrew for junk. Works of the flesh. Abominable to God, unacceptable to Him. It's not going to do it. But you and I struggle with that because we have grown up not only in a society that is goal-setting and goal-reaching, but even in so many churches that we may have come from, where, gee, if you jump through the hoops, then you'll be accepted. And that's... I have to be careful. I was going to say something else. It's not good. I'll say that. Jesus Christ has accepted us because of what he's done on the cross. You know, in the Old Testament, and as this book was written to the Hebrew church there in Rome, their mindset was Moses speaking to God in the wilderness. If you remember the story, Moses goes up to the mountaintop, and they're looking at the mountain. The mountain is quaking and lightning and thundering, and Moses comes down and his face is glowing. Remember, he put the bag on his head, the covering, because he didn't want anybody to see the glory fading away. He comes down, and the people are there, and they said, look, you talk to God. We don't want to talk to him. It's too scary for us. And Moses was the mediator between the people of Israel and the God on the mountain. And they were content. Moses, you talk to him. We don't want to deal with him. He's scary. And that mindset so long in the hearts of the people in Israel and in the wilderness. Moses, you speak to them. Moses became the mediator between the people and God, and he was a prototype, so to speak, of Jesus Christ. The people begged that they not meet with God. They were afraid of him. Job said in Job chapter 9, verse 33, Job, the oldest book in the Bible, the oldest book in collective writings around the world, the book of Job. Job said something there in Job 9:33. He says, if there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon the both of us, and he was referring to God and myself, I need someone, Job said, to stand in between. The daysman, he called him, somebody who could link me up to God. That answer has come in Jesus Christ once and for all. We saw last week, and I want to just touch on it, if you don't mind jumping back to verse 5. It says that the priest of the Old Testament who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said to him there, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. The Old Testament is a pattern. It is the blueprints of what the New Testament's all about. If you're Jewish this evening, or if you're struggling in a relationship of legalism, you need to just relax right now tonight, because the Old Testament was a copy of what would come that would be the authenticity, the actual fulfillment of what the copy represented in the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled it all. And that's what we're looking at tonight, and we'll get into this. The earthly temple, and we'll talk about more in detail next week about the temple on earth versus the temple that's in heaven. But I want you to realize that tonight, this service is a copy of what's going to happen in heaven. We chose to be here tonight. You made a choice to watch roller derby or come here tonight. You made a choice. You might have had a rough day, but you came to worship and to learn of God and just be together. That's your choice, and God will bless you for your choice. But no matter what, it's a copy. We are rehearsing. This is ground school for us. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to be fellowshipping in a radical way. The Bible that you have in your lap is a copy of what we're going to experience in heaven. In fact, we won't have our Bible in heaven. Isn't that a weird thought? We're going to go up and talk to the Lord without a Bible in our hand. Almost seems funny. But all will be fulfilled. But the Old Testament that he's going to argue about tonight, the Old Testament was based upon our performance, my faithfulness to the law. The New Testament is based upon Jesus' faithfulness. That's why you cannot mix the two. And we're going to look at this tonight. Jot this down in your notes or in your reference or in your Bible tonight. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, the scripture says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. We are recipients of a New Testament. And Jesus tonight, not Moses. Jesus tonight is our mediator, not Moses. According to 1 Timothy 2:5, you know it well, for there is one God and one mediator or go-between between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Moses is done away. Are you legalistic tonight? Well, Jack, I believe that we should strive to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, good luck, because luck is all you have. But Jack, don't you think it's holy? Yes, I do, and we're going to get into this. But it cannot save you. If you're legalistic tonight, you need to let that go and experience the grace of Jesus Christ. And if you really want to walk right before the Lord, you'll get out of that legalistic mode and get into a love mode where love is motivating you rather than fear. And so tonight, in verses 7 to 9, we'll look at the first point, and that is God's grace, the promise of God's grace. Starting in verse 7. Chapter 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. My goodness, do you have any Jewish friends? Raise your hands, anybody. Any Jewish friends? You ought to mark this down in your Bible. This is the greatest way to witness to them. I'm not asking you to take them to the book of Hebrews. They won't go there with you. That's okay. In chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, that's all from the book of Jeremiah. So we're going to be quoting that. In fact, the study tonight is basically a commentary on the book of Jeremiah. You can use that to your Jewish friends. I'm amazed at how many of you have Jewish friends. Use this text with them. Speak to them. Say, I need to talk about one of your prophets. Yes, sure, go ahead. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. That's the part he's quoting. Jeremiah 31. And he says right here, starting at verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." That means the old one was going to pass away. And I looked at this today and I began to crack up. There are people trying to keep the law. I've got some friends who tell me, "Can't eat pork. I had pork last night." What? Oh my gosh, he's sinning. He had pork. Jesus said, "It's not what goes into you that defiles you, but what comes out of you." Jesus said, Paul the Apostle said, "Let nobody judge you in Sabbath days and new moons or what you eat." He said, "You're no more better for what you eat, nor are you no worse for what you eat." The criteria about what you eat, if you're going to be religious at all, is give thanks to God for it. You see a lobster walk across the sanctuary, grab that baby and cook him up. And that's offensive to somebody who's into the law, because you're trying to establish your own righteousness. I want to ask you, on what grounds? For what reason? If the old was going to be complete, why did he speak in Jeremiah 31:31 about a second covenant that was to come? You see, the Old Testament was to be done away, and ultimately, of course, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But here is a promise of God's grace, believe it or not, in verses 7 to 9. He's speaking grace, the covenant of grace, which is in the blood of Christ. It says in verse 7, "For if the first covenant had been faultless," don't think for a moment that the Old Testament was somehow wrong. That's not what that means. The word faultless means it had no power to save you. The Old Testament has no power to save at all. Paul says in the book of Galatians, it's the schoolmaster. It's the word in the Greek is pedagogus, alongside to drive you to do your work. Some of your Bibles translate it schoolmaster in Galatians, to drive the children to work. Paul says the law was made to bring a person to the absolute end so that they go, "I can't do it. I can't make it. I try and I try and I fail." And God says that's what the law is all about. To meet the demands of the law, you must be perfect. But I'm imperfect. And right from the get-go, we've got a problem. The law is holy. It's not that it was faultless, having fault in and of itself. It just had no power to save us. And so God, in His great grace and His great mercy and salvation, has given us this new covenant. Listen to this. You've heard this before, but boy, do we need to be reminded of this. God's justice is what the law demanded. The law says, "I want justice. The soul that sins, it shall what? Surely die." So the Bible speaks about God's justice, and God's justice is getting exactly what you deserve. I don't know who you think you are or what you think you are, but for me, that's bad news. I don't want what I deserve. God's mercy is not getting what I deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. And I'm grateful for that. But on top of that, God gives us grace. And I'm convinced that the church, so much around the world, is graceless. Walter Martin said, "We're the only ones who shoot our own wounded. Somebody falls down, oh, that guy fell. Well, let's blow him away, man. You fell, brother. You're ostracized from fellowship." No, the Bible says, "Restore such a one in a spirit of grace. Considering yourselves, lest you yourself fall." Jesus has given us the New Testament and His blood based upon His grace. And that is very, very good news. But the law is holy. It just couldn't save us. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 1:8. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, "But we know that the law is good if it is used lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for a lawless and an insubordinate person." Listen to this list. "For the ungodly, for sinners." Now I got to put my name in there. He goes on. "For the unholy and for the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers." Gee whiz. "For manslayers, for fornicators and sodomites, for kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, those guys too. Man. The law points to us and says, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. So we stand in frustration and say, well then, how am I supposed to be saved? You see, for us who are Christians, the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ for us. The Holy Spirit now lives inside of us, and we are driven by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, God begins to work out the law in our lives. Are we going to keep it? No, we'll fail. But the Holy Spirit will use us and equip us to walk closer to the law than ever before, just for witness sake or for holiness sake. But yet, all the time, you are 100% accepted in Christ for what he's done. For those of you who are not believers tonight or not born again, you are still under the law. The law says, think a lustful thought about somebody and you're guilty of adultery and you'll suffer the consequences. Well, gee, I had that thought today. What are the consequences? The soul that sins, it shall surely die. So you stand back and you go, I don't think that's fair. And I want to encourage you, what you think is not important. God's going to win the argument. He won't lose. So let me encourage you. Give up, agree with him, and get out of the law and get into the relationship of grace. The law is to drive you to Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:3, the Bible says, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Isn't that an amazing verse? That's Romans 8:3 and 8:4. But we have such a deal because we have such a high priest. I want to ask you something. I don't know if you could see these things with these lights on in here. I cannot from where I'm at. But when's the last time in this church you looked up and said, thank you, God, there's fire sprinklers up there? Well, you've never done that. God, I just love this church because there's fire sprinklers up there. Praise the Lord, there's alarms. You can pull them on the wall there and praise the Lord. You don't do that. Some of you think you're nuts. Unless you're, I guess, you work for the fire department, and, you know, it's your jollies looking at, oh boy, you know, fire alarms, you know. When's the last time you're driving down the street and say, God, I want to thank you for my airbag? And though I have not seen my airbag, they tell me it's in my steering wheel, and God, I want to thank you in advance for my airbag. By faith, I believe that airbag's there, you know, and I want to thank you for it. You don't do that. Unless what? Unless you meet up with another car. Or a telephone pole, right? Then you say, thank God for that airbag. Sprinklers go off in the church because there's a fire, and you say, thank God that church had sprinklers. Put out that fire. You don't thank God for these types of things unless there's a great need. You might be tooling around this life right now, not giving thanks to God for Jesus Christ because you've never seen your need of having him as your insurance, of him being your covering. I tell you what, man, the more, I try to do this not very often, but the more I think about how wretchedly sinful and disgusting I am, I just go, thank you for the fire sprinklers, God. Thank you for Jesus. The more I try, the worse I do. Have you guys noticed that, or is it just me? Oh, God, I promise. I'm going to pray harder. Forget it. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Oh, Lord, I'm going to witness to 10 people this week. I didn't get nothing but an ulcer. It doesn't work. God doesn't want you to relate to him like that. Let him work his life in you by the Spirit. But you need to know tonight that you need Jesus. You have such a high priest. It is such a deal because this world, Peter says, is going to be burned up and everything in it. So we see things going, and what's our option? Our option is to come to Jesus and, man, get saved and get freed from it all. That's what the New Testament is all about, to set us free. In Romans 3:20, the Bible says there, "For the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And that's what the Old Testament was all about. The law was given to accuse us, to condemn us, to expose the lawbreaker, and it could not ever save us. Jesus is my representative and yours. He's our great high priest. Look at verse 8. "Because finding fault," listen to this, "he found it with them. For he says, behold, the days are coming." The days are coming in the book of Jeremiah. We're quoting Jeremiah here. "The days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." In verse 8, what does he mean when the days are coming? This is pretty exciting. Jot it down in your notes or run over to Jeremiah 30, verse 7. This is the day that he's talking about. When will Israel receive the gospel as a nation completely? By the way, this is kind of off to the study just a little bit, but there's some people on TV and radio. You know their names. They will tell you on their television program that the church now is Israel. Have you ever heard that before? The church is Israel. And they'll tell you that all the promises that were given to Israel are now yours. That is absolutely heresy. And I'm not going to tell you the guy's name who teaches that on TV. And he also tells you that if you're not walking perfectly holy on the day Jesus returns for the church, then only some of us are going to get raptured, even if you have the Holy Spirit in you. It's called the partial rapture theory. Have you ever heard of that? Well, this same guy teaches that. That the church is now Israel, and some of you are going to get raptured, not all of you, because if you're thinking a dirty thought, the moment Jesus comes back, you're not going. You know, that's absolutely false. That diminishes from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell you his name, but he ran for president and he owns a very famous Christian television station. And it's heresy. Don't tell me about it after service. Call him up and talk to him about it. It's true. Read his books. Listen, Jesus Christ died. If you put your faith in Christ, I don't care if you're struggling with whatever. Are you trusting him to deliver you to heaven? You think for some moment that you're going to be walking right on all week and then you're going to slip up and Jesus is going to come back and you're going to miss it? That's an insult to God's saving power. Now, if you're thinking that way, then you are still bound up in this performance law type relationship and you need to get out of that and be motivated by love. But it says here that the days are coming. That's why we went to that verse, because the days are coming. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it refers to this very famous day that you know all about. "Alas, for the great day. That day is great so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Jacob is Israel. It is a reference to the great tribulation period when Israel will again turn their eyes toward God and the New Testament will rule and reign in the hearts of the Jewish people. Paul the Apostle says that all of Israel in that day will be saved. Isn't that tremendous? What a crusade! Can you imagine that? During the Great Tribulation period, Paul says all of Israel will be saved. That's an amazing thing to consider. That new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, verse 9, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers," that is the Old Testament, "in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant." Let me ask you something. It says there that God disregarded them. This is a radical thought for us New Testament believers. What's one of the real comforting things that we think about? God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." But yet in the Psalms, David cries out, "Oh God," what does he say? "Restore a right spirit within me, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Can you say that tonight? You cannot say that tonight. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how backslidden you are. God's Holy Spirit will not leave you. It may feel like he's left you, but he has not left you. He's in you. He loves you. When Jesus lived 33 and a quarter years on this earth, so to speak, when he ascended into heaven, the touchdown, when the scoreboard lit up, you knew it when Jesus entered heaven, because he said, when I get there, I'll send the promise of the Father. So what's the proof? The day of Pentecost. How do you know Jesus made it? The day of Pentecost. Jesus gets up there, says, Father, send them the gift. Send them the promise. The promise came, the Holy Spirit came, the church was born. And Jesus lived for 33 and a quarter years on earth and went back to heaven. How long has the Holy Spirit lived here? Almost 2,000 years in the hearts of people. That's a tough job. I wouldn't want that job. The new covenant. He says that I disregarded them. God gave up on them. They wouldn't follow him. So he gave up on them and they died in the wilderness. Only a few making it in. Joshua and Caleb and some others. Isn't that an amazing thought? But look right there. It says, because they did not continue in my covenant. They didn't keep the law. Listen, have you kept the law? You have not kept the law. And you might say, well, I've done pretty good. Listen, all of us are S-I-N positive. We can't do too good. We can try, but we can't do too good. If the Siamese twins of the Old Testament was law and works, then the Siamese twins of the New Testament is faith and grace. And the whole stack of your good works, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Oh, I've done pretty good. Listen, you can just stack the dominoes up. And anywhere along that spire of dominoes, you pull one out, the whole thing's going to come down. And it really blows my mind. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is going along there, and you got to read all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It says that a rich man came running up to him. Matthew says that. Mark says he was a young guy. Luke says he was a ruler. John would have said he's a yuppie. He was a rich young ruler, came running up to Jesus, and he said, good master, good master. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Hey, what's he saying? What do I have to do to be born again? What do I have to do to be saved? Jesus said to him, you know the law. And it blows my mind because Jesus said, do this, do the other. And Jesus quotes, listen carefully, Jesus quotes to him the last six of the Ten Commandments. And every one of the last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with man's relationship toward man. And what was his response? Jesus, I've done all those things since my youth. And Jesus, you could just see him put his hands in his pockets and kind of, well, gosh, I hate to tell you this. He didn't say, there's a few things you have left to do. He didn't say there's four things of the Ten Commandments that you didn't do. He said there's one thing that you have not done. Well, what is it? He says, go and sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. And what did it say? The word in the Greek says that that man went away stormy, cloudy, and in a tempest, in a fog. The word is sad. Why? Jesus says, he's got great riches. And what are the first commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. The first four have all to do with God's relationship with us and our relationship with God. He fulfilled all the ones relating to man and his neighbor, and he failed at the top four, which is really the one. You fail at the first commandment, you fail at them all. The dominoes come down. You can't keep the law. I do not love God the way I want to. Neither do you. You love God a lot, that's awesome. So do I. But you know what? When I stand back and I think about how worthy he is of such love, my love for him is a piddle. It's a nothing. That's why you and I need such a deal. Such a salvation in Jesus Christ. We need him. The Bible says in Romans 7:9, I was alive once, Paul says, without the law. I didn't know anything about the law and I was doing great. But the moment that the law came, Paul says, sin revived in me and I died. And the Ten Commandments was simply to be a mirror. A mirror. It was not a lifeboat, it was a mirror. What happens when you get up? I don't know about you, but man, it's tough getting up in the morning now. I get up. And have you noticed? I'm really stupid on Sundays. After service, I'm usually so either depressed or excited. Depends on how the day goes, you know. And we usually wind up staying up pretty late on Sunday nights. And then Monday, I cannot sleep past 7 o'clock. I have a biological clock that just won't do it. It just gets up. I can go to bed at 5 o'clock in the morning, still get up at 7. I like to get up early. So, man, you go to bed and you get up. And I go to the mirror and my eyes, it looked like George Foreman's worked me over, man. My eyes are all, do you have that experience too? You get puffy in the eye? You don't, huh? None of you. Lord, save these people. But you know, you get up and you walk and you look in the mirror and you just go, oh my gosh. That mirror cannot save me. It only reveals who I am. If I think I've got dirt on my face, I run in there and I look where? In the mirror. To reveal what's on me. We look into the law and we look all the way in the law and we go, yuck! I got this stuff all over my face. And Jesus says, you sure look ugly. Man, I know, I feel ugly. Jesus says, man, you were born ugly. You were born in sin. You need me. And I just go to him and he showers me, he bathes me, he cleanses me by his blood. Freely, by his wonderful grace. The next thing we see in verse 10 in this great deal is the promise that we will be changed. We will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I had to work this verse in there because I'm waiting for this any minute. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we shall be changed. Isn't that great? Isn't that great hope? Right now in our house, this week, we've got a little 1.5-inch long, black, furry, fuzzy caterpillar named Stuart. And right now he's living right on top of the hutch. We got him a little potted plant so he can eat it up, and he's hanging on this thing, and we're watching him. Stuart. All day long. Has anybody seen Stuart? How's Stuart? Oh, he's fine, he's over here. You've grown up with these guys, right? The little fuzzy guys? Well, he's acting really weird. He's starting to hang under branches and stuff. It's springtime. He's got 18 feet. He is going to go into a mode. Biologically, inside of him, there's a message going off. There's an alarm clock saying, find a place to hide. It's time to make a change in your life. And he's finding that place to spin the chrysalis, to form the cocoon. He's going to go in, and that same guy is going to come out. Not with 18 feet. He's got 18 feet. He's got him sucked to the ground. He's going to have two wings that's going to cause him to be airborne. Same guy. And I wish we could somehow monitor their mind. Can you imagine walking around all day long? Just, oh man, this stinks. This pavement's hot. It's dusty down there. My feet are killing me. And then to hear that clock inside, biological, genetic, it's in his genes. It's not evolution, it's in his genes. Genetically, he says, I got it. He gets into a mode, and there's a change that takes place in his life. The chrysalis breaks open. He flies away, and I bet you that is the gladdest little thing around. Looking down over houses and stuff and just having a great time. What a great thing. Genetically, that worm is a butterfly. He doesn't look like it. You and I, who have been born again by the Spirit of God, are destined for heaven, and you and I do not look like it. We don't always act like it. But we're going there. And there's going to be a day when God says in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And that's going to be an awesome time. And I can't wait. Listen, the point is this. God has promised change to the New Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament could not produce a change in us. It only frustrated us. The law frustrated and kept us from getting closer. And I want to say this, listen carefully. There are those who call themselves Christians, and maybe you are a Christian. And you embrace the new covenant for salvation. You'll never argue with anybody concerning what Jesus' death on the cross meant. But there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are pursuing the Old Testament covenant for sanctification, and it's wrong. Paul refers to this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul addresses that very funny, strange dilemma where we've begun in the Spirit, we try to complete ourselves in the flesh. In Galatians 5, 4, Paul says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen from grace. We believe as evangelical fundamental Christians that we are saved by the grace of God. That is, it's by faith and faith alone plus zero. Do you understand that? Does everybody understand that? If you're awake, nod your head and say, I got that. And I'm making you do that because there's a war out there saying to you, listen, it's faith plus baptism. It's faith plus circumcision. It's faith plus Christian works. It's faith plus money. It's faith plus attendance. Listen, it's faith plus zero. You understand that? If somebody asks you tomorrow, how is it that you get there? You tell them, Jesus Christ died on the cross. I'm saved by faith. And that is a gift that he's given to me. Alone. Faith alone. So liberating. Once we get this truth, we should, as Christians, have not one more prescription filled for Melanta or anything else. We really shouldn't. There's no reason. We need to be so, so meditative on what God has done for us. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days during the tribulation period, says the Lord, and after that I will put my laws in their mind and write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that awesome? Write this down in your notes. Ezekiel 36, verse 28. Ezekiel 36, 28 tells you that there's a New Testament coming. If you're Jewish, you can go to Ezekiel 36, 26 and find out that the New Testament was the fulfillment of the old, and it was coming. God says there, through Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit in you. Isn't that an amazing thing? I will take the heart of stone out of... Listen to the terminology. I will take the heart of stone. What was written on stone? The law. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. And you say, Jack, the law. Yes, I'm supposed to do it. No, listen, let's read it again. Ezekiel 36, this time verse 27. He says, I will put my spirit in you and cause you. Who does the causing? God does. God puts the cause in us. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And if you have a legalistic mind, you look at that verse and you go, yep, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. No, because the Holy Spirit is in you, God will fulfill His commandment through you. You don't do it. He does it through you. He does it through you. Is this sinking in anybody? Or am I just having a good time by myself? this is awesome stuff. I know we've beaten this analogy and this metaphor 1,000 times, but it sure does apply. You drive through Carbon Canyon, go over down Valencia to Imperial or Rose Drive, and there's orange trees. We drove through there the night, and the orange blossoms, the smell. Oh, man, that's great. You know why those trees smell so good? Because they're not sweating. You don't see some farmer out there rubbing Arid Extra Dry underneath those leaves. That tree's standing there and it's going, yes, man. And it's putting out blossoms, and pretty soon the oranges are going to be there, and that tree's just cruising in the sun, smelling great. The fruits are coming out, and he's not sweating an ounce because it's of God. And there's Christians running around, trying to make something count for the kingdom, and we're sweating. I think it's Ezekiel 44, but don't quote me on it. It's somewhere in Ezekiel where it says that the priest of God must not sweat. We need to be like that tree. Just stand there, praise the Lord, stand in the sunshine, and let the fruit come out. No sweat. Because all of the workings are going on the inside by the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 11 to 12, we see this great deal in that we have the forgiveness of our sins promised here. Look at verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, or evangelism. That won't be needed. For all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. We're talking about the millennial period of time, the millennium that's to come after the great tribulation period. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Verse 12, if you're Jewish, should freak you out. We're reading from the book of Jeremiah right now, quoted in the book of Hebrews. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. God had earlier said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, and the soul that sins, it shall surely die. He says right here, I'm going to be merciful to your sin. Well, God, how are you going to do that? God, I read the Old Testament. I'm Jewish. I'm 2,000 years ago. I'm 3,000 years ago. God, I want to keep your law, but I keep coming across these interesting relationships that David had with you, and it doesn't fit the Old Testament. David had a very New Testament relationship with God. Then I run over God, and I see the life that Abraham had with you, and it was very New Testament. Abraham was declared righteous before he was ever circumcised. I have a hard time with that if I'm Jewish. The first Jew was a Gentile? Oy vey. How can this be? Remember, Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Gentile. How can this be? You look at the Old Testament, and there's these snapshots of God's amazing grace. And if you're Jewish and you're looking and you come to the Old Testament and you look at Jeremiah and it says there, you know, in the scriptures that the soul that sins it shall surely die. And you come to what's quoted in verse 12, which is Jeremiah 31:34. And he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Listen, we'll wrap this up. Forgiveness. The deal is that we can receive forgiveness of God. I want you to mark this down. I don't want to burst your bubble at all. But it says here, their lawless deeds will I remember no more. You need to understand this, and we'll wrap this up tonight. Be careful how you respond to this. Theologically, in the nature of God, who He is and how He is, can God forget? The answer theologically is no, He cannot. He cannot forget. Now, wait a minute. Jack, I'm counting on him to forget a lot of stuff. We're going to get into this Sunday. Let me tell you, I'm banking on him to forget more in my life than I am sure for your life. But theologically, God cannot forget. It's not, he can't do it. That in the decree of God, there is this attribute of his that he knows all things that have ever happened, that are happening, and shall ever happen, even in the imagination of men or of things. Even if things don't happen, and you say, well, what if this would have happened? God already knows the answer to that, even though it didn't happen. That's the decree of God. It's part of his nature. It's one of his attributes. So here's the deal. God cannot forget. Well, then why does it say, will I remember no more? Because in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it means this. I have declared that I will no longer hold the things that you have done wrong against the law to your account. Some of you can figure this out real well because you're CPAs and some of you are whatever, and you work with Lotus 1-2-3 or whatever in your computer, and you've got columns and you've got cells that you do your little work in. And so you've got column A. Think about this. And column A is all your sin, all your life. And you're going to take column A and all of the offenses, and you're going to translate column A, or transfer, cut and copy, cut and paste, over to column C. And you highlight it, and you grab it, and you move it to column C, and you paste it, and it doesn't go down. Somewhere between the handshake, you can't find it. Now, technically, it's on the hard drive. In there, it's, you can get it out. It's there somewhere. Something's gone wrong. Something's wrong. God takes all of our sin. He highlights it. He takes it to the cross, and he put it on Jesus Christ. He took it from column A to column C, Christ. While it was on Jesus, he judged the sins of the world. Those sins were done away or paid for in the blood of Christ. Does God remember our sin no more? Yes, he does choose to not remember our sin no more by putting them in a column that he no longer desires to look into, and he will not look into because it's been dealt with. He can remember anything and everything, but God, because he is such a high priest, has chosen not to look into column C anymore. And that is good news, because we have been forgiven. The word means declared innocent. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you, no longer holding it to your account. And then it says in verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. What a great word, obsolete. It means in the Greek to be worn out, to run its course, to be decaying. Example, answer, the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, the Scripture says, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, upon the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we were sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in Christ, who also made us sufficient as ministers of this new covenant, not of the law, but of the Spirit. Listen, for the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone, was glorious, so then the children of Israel could not look steadfast at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory faded away. How will the ministry of the Spirit be much more glorious? The New Testament. It says in verse 13 that the old is ready to vanish away. The word vanish in the Greek means to consummate, to disappear, to be gone. It is over. Jesus said in John 8:36, if therefore the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And that is the awesome news of the new covenant. And it's foolish for this church in Rome, these Hebrew believers, or any of us, to try to stand before God in our own righteousness. Next week, we'll get in to the glories of the new covenant. In chapter 9, Christ being superior, and so is his covenant. Let's pray. Father, I'm just totally blown away tonight. I can't believe that I and these with us here tonight have got the privilege of opening up the Bible to behold eternal truths that have saved millions of people, many of them now in heaven, enjoying your presence. Even at this moment as we pray, by the time we'll end this prayer, there are probably thousands around the world as they die entering your presence. That even tonight, God, that your word has been preached around the world by Billy Graham, you're the same God. You're the same one that spoke to Moses in the mountain. You're the same one that's hearing us right now. You're the same God that called Abraham out of the pit of Ur, the Chaldees, the most pagan, filthy place on earth. And Jesus, I want to thank you tonight that you call us out of pits. And you've saved us from a Christless, heavenless, black, eternal death. And you've given us life, and we know because Jesus rose from the dead that we're going there to be with you. And that this life we have right now, for some of us, for most of us, is but death in comparison to what kind of a life we're going to have on the other side. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit to fill us tonight, to baptize us in the power of your Spirit. Father, may your heart descend upon these people tonight. And God, if there's anyone in need of special prayer, we pray, Father, for them now in the sanctuary and those in the hospital tonight. Father, we pray for Tim Scully. Lord, that the surgery would have been a success by now, that you'd give him back his sight. Father, we pray for Joni tonight in recovery, that you'd heal her, Lord, and raise her up. We pray for Mary. Lord, we pray for so many in this body. We ask you to bless and go before these precious people that are so loved by you, that you enacted the New Testament only by dying and making us beneficiaries. Such a deal. Such a high priest. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.